help you to pay attention to your own inner feelings around what it means to have or to not have a father who is good to you. In this text, we're going to pay attention primarily to Jesus' work that he does, making the Father known to us. I wish I was a poet that I could do it well enough. We're in a sermon series on the first 18 verses of John, and what we're doing through this Advent season is we're paying attention to the Christian tradition that every year, at the start of the Christian year, which starts in Advent, we're going to pay attention to watching and waiting. Jesus is coming, and we're watching and waiting for him to do that. And we're remembering the incarnation, paying attention to it, trying to live into that as we watch and wait. Last Sunday, we talked about how we are invited into being children of God. This is part of our watching and waiting, that we are invited into that space to be children of God, part of his family. And so if you want to be part of God's family, it makes sense the very next Sunday as the text continues. What does it mean to see God as Father? What is John going to tell us that Jesus gives to us in that revelation? The big takeaway from this text is found in the final verse, in verse 18. And I encourage you, if you have your text open, keep it open as I talk, as I'll be referring to these four verses quite a bit. So verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The big, incredible, wow, that's amazing in this text. Jesus is making the Father known. Now, for many of us, especially if you've been around Christianity for a while, this verse doesn't seem so incredible. Jesus makes the Father known. So imagine, if you will, that you have lived your life for over a couple of decades. You're 27. Remember yourself being 27, but this time you don't know your parents. You never knew your parents. You grew up to 27, wondering if maybe, you know, in fact, I'm actually royalty. And one day, everyone else is going to know it too. We're going to find out that my lineage is actually royalty, and I'm going to get to live in the castle now. Perhaps you wondered that maybe you were the son of a traveling circus, and simply they dropped you off at the monastery. You're 27, and then you find out your father is coming. You have a father, and he's coming to meet you. You're going to get to know him and find out, truly, where did you come from? This is big, then, what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is making the Father known. Now, Jesus and John both choose this language intentionally of Father. Jesus also later will use the language, or he will refer to himself, he will refer to God as Mother. As he stands over top of Jerusalem, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, that I, like a mother hen, could bring you into my bosom." Also in Isaiah and in the Psalms, we see God referred to very much in language that refers to him as a mother. God is Mother, God is Father, and it's quite okay to refer to God as parent, as mother, as father. John and Jesus both choose the language of father because they lived in a patriarchal society, and it helps us understand who God is when we refer to him as father that way, because the Father is the source of all things, and this is how they lived, this is how they understood things, so that's why they chose the language of father to dominate their metaphor for who God is. God does not have a gender. So it's okay to talk about God as Father and as Mother. For the most part, I'm going to refer to God as Father and use that language, because to say God, that Jesus reveals the parent, loses some connection for us. So I'm going to use the language of Father. And for most of us, we've grown up in a patriarchal society as well, even if it's maybe diminishing. So I'm going to continue to use that language of Father, but recognizing that there is reason for us to talk about God as Mother as well. Now, the people that Jesus is speaking to, then living with, that he is revealing the Father to, they had a sense that they knew who their Father in heaven was. They thought they knew the Father. Verse 17 tells us that they had received the law from Moses. The law and the stories, this was all about showing them who God is, who the Father is, and their interpretation of the law. From the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they knew the God of their fathers, and they knew the Father of fathers. Often God is referred to as the Father of fathers. They knew the Exodus, and they knew that the Exodus was not merely about getting people out of Egypt, but it was about getting God in and amongst the people. And in order to get God in and amongst the people, they did have to take the people out of Egypt so that God could be present there. The Exodus wasn't just about getting the Israelites to become a nation. It was all about presence, God with the people. God, the Father, wanted to be with and among his people. So the tabernacle and the temple becomes that central place where presence can happen. We've studied this and looked through these texts for the last 7 weeks, paying attention to how tabernacle and temple becomes that space where God dwells among the people. The life around the temple, everything about the sacrifices and the law becomes the way of communally living in right relationship with the Father God. And then glory, as we see in this text here, glory is also an important part of understanding the Father. The glory of God descends upon the tabernacle, and at that time, you couldn't go in the temple. You couldn't go in the tabernacle when the cloud of glory descended upon it. And then God's glory dwelt in the temple as well. When the temple was christened, God's glory came and dwelt upon it. And when the presence of God was present in his glory in the temple, then all was going well for the Israelites. They had a sense then, the men and the Pharisees, that the teachers that Jesus was talking to, had a sense that they understood who the Father was based on his presence and his temple and his glory. These three things. We know the Father. We know who our Father is. But there's a problem with humans, with us. We have a tendency to create our Father images, to adjust them, to have dysfunction in our Father images. Perhaps you've heard of Sigmund Freud, who he figured out that we actually, most of us, have daddy issues to some extent or form. Now, Freud himself clearly had some of his own issues, and he missed a whole bunch of things. He really didn't understand women at all. His quotes there are quite, well, not worth repeating. He definitely had father issues, but he was onto something here, even if he narrowly defined our parental issues. What he understood was that we have to figure out what it means to have a father, because all of us, in some way, shape, or form, are relating to something as father or someone as father, even as we age. And primarily, this is where men say, I don't have a father anymore. I don't need a father to tell me what to do. But we all have to come to grips with what we've experienced in terms of a father figure in our life. Perhaps we're trying to compete against our father, to overcome and dominate what the father was for us. Or perhaps we need to deal with the lack of a father in our life. We all have some parental dysfunctions and functions that we are relating to and interacting with and trying to deal with as we make sense of how to live our lives. And what ends up happening is making sense of our own personal father figures as we grow up and become adults in the world, to make sense of the universe and in order to live well, we still need a father or something that gives us guidance. We never really stand truly on our own two feet, but we're always relating to something that gives us guidance, something that shows us how to live. Maybe it gives us protection. It shows us how to treat other people, teaches us, trains us, builds us up. Language that could also be used of a mother gives us comfort and encouragement, teaches us and trains us and builds us up. The source of who we are, even as we age and become more independent, we still rely on what we think Father is to give us that direction and purpose, to give us approval. It could happen that we create the image of Father in a way that we want Father to look for ourselves. Perhaps we can prop someone up to fill that void. This could be a politician who's going to set things right for us. Or perhaps the absentee father is more your understanding of what father is in your life as an adult, one who is not present, who is absent, a void that we must overcome because he was never there for us and isn't there for us now. Perhaps if you're someone who doesn't believe that there is a God, then maybe your father is the economic positioning of this life. It is the one providing for you, directing you, telling you how to act. Your school is the school of making things happen for yourself. It could be said that your parent then is quite demanding, could even reward immorality, and trains you to function in the same way. And that parent would be cruel or arbitrary if you don't actually give it everything. The images that we have for father, that we adopt, that we choose, that we long for, they actually will teach us how to live in this life. I'm so encouraged in our day how it has become more and more acceptable for fathers to be stay at home, for fathers to remain in the home and not work all the time, for fathers to spend wonderful times with their children when their children are young. I'm so encouraged that the patriarchal experience of controlling and demanding and mostly absent fathers with high expectations of us, this has changed dramatically in my lifetime. Now, often Christians have taken the more patriarchal understanding of God and assembled that image of God the Father, a father who knows best, a father who is very strict, well, pretty strict, who is deeply concerned with his own reputation and even needs us to make sure that he is not shamed or made to look bad, and a father very much who controls the purse strings. Often, when we think of God the Father, we actually use those images or understandings of God. We think we know the Father. We can create images of who the Father is, often a reflection of our own dysfunctions that we've experienced. So this text for us today is incredibly good news. Whatever story you come to with your experience of your parents, whatever story you come to with your experience of church and pastors and church leaders, when you come to this text, read it and hear the incredible good news of what Jesus has come to this earth to do, what we are waiting and watching for him to come and to do for us, to show us the Father. This theme that John opens up here at the beginning of John, he's going to pick it up again in John 14. In John 14, Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father." This is a deep longing of the disciples' hearts, and it's actually a deep longing of all of our hearts, that God would show himself to us as Father to us. If you heard the sermon last Sunday as good news, that you are invited into and given the power and authority to be children of God, then this Sunday you should also feel and hear the longing in your own heart to know God as your Father. Jesus wants to reveal to you who the Father is. John introduces this idea to us in verse 14 when he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The word he uses here for lived or dwelt. This is a word that's only used elsewhere in the New Testament in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, which is also written by John. And there it's used to describe the tabernacle of heaven. Or in chapter 21:3 of Revelations, John says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle is among us, and he will dwell among them.'" That word dwell there, the same idea, "and they shall be his people." The word dwell here in verse 14 is always used around the tabernacle, around God dwelling with people, around an eternal dwelling place, around the connection of God and human beings, the link, the union of them. So when John says in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and it tabernacled amongst us," he's pulling in everything that his listeners, that his readers would know about the temple and the tabernacle. So I hope you've been paying attention as we've gone through those texts of tabernacle and temple in the fall, so that when you hear right now, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us," you have a sense of the huge gravity of this. God becoming flesh, dwelling amongst the people in such a way, shape, and form that he becomes the center of the life, forming and shaping their rhythms, enabling. You remember Doug talking about brokenness and how the temple is this place where we can come and participate in brokenness, or about culture and art that we talked about in the third Sunday on temple. All of this, all of that deep meaning comes into this one word, the word that became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And all of this is Jesus wanting to reveal what to us? The Father. And as you go through the Gospels, you begin to see what Jesus is trying to do is to teach us who God really is. Who is the Father? And he comes in contact with the Pharisees and he's having conversations with them. And they're like, we know the Father, but we don't understand quite why you're hanging out with those people, because that's not what the Father would want you to do. And so Jesus tells them three parables to kind of explain, let me tell you who the Father truly is. And the first parable he tells them is of a man who had 100 sheep and lost one and goes out to find it, comes back and celebrates. That's who the Father is. He chases after that lost sheep. Let me tell you another thing about the Father. So you know who the Father is. The Father is like a woman who has 10 coins. She lost one. Then she finds it and she wants to celebrate with her friends. Look, the lost has been found. Let me tell you about the Father. The Father is a man who has two sons. When you hear that parable, don't hear it as the parable of the prodigal son. This is the parable about the Father. Jesus is trying to tell you, trying to show you, this is who your Father is. I want to show you. I want you to feel it. I want you to understand you're like one of these sons, and then most likely you're going to become like the other one. And then God the Father will rush after you, whether you're outside the party or whether you've gone far away. God wants to tell us who the Father is. Jesus wants to show us. He reveals this through his teaching. He is the replacement of the tabernacle or the temple where they found their teaching in the law and the prophets. Jesus comes and he replaces all of that with his teaching, trying to show us who the Father is. Jesus also does this through his presence with us. As a fully human being, he is revealing to us who the Father is. Now we can come into the presence of God. Whereas before, with the temple, the way it was set up, you could only go into the Holy of Holies maybe once a year if you were the priest. Or if you were the collection of priests, you could go into the next stage. Or if you were a man, you could go into the next stage. Or if you were a woman, you could go into the outer space. And then if you were a Gentile, into the outer, the true outer courts. You really couldn't get too close. But in Jesus Christ, fully human being, now we can come into his presence. With our brothers and sisters, by the Holy Spirit, we can come into his presence to hear the word of God, to hear his teaching, to hear him tell us who the Father is. Through Jesus, we can know the Father by his presence in our lives. And then glory. We have beheld his glory. We have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son. And again, John is introducing a theme here that he's going to draw out throughout his entire gospel. And in John chapter 12, Jesus tells us that a grain of wheat must go into the ground and die in order to produce fruit. And right now, I want to show you the glory of God. And the glory of God, says Jesus, is going to be revealed when the Son of Man is lifted up. Then you will fully see the glory of God. And his disciples were probably like, yeah, I get it. We're going to see his glory. We can't wait. And then Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and the glory of the Father was revealed. The glory of the Father who would send his only beloved Son, that he would die for us, that we would not have to die in our sins, but that we might find grace and mercy from the Father. Everything Jesus is doing is trying to reveal to us, this is the Father. We learn from Jesus all the way along through his teaching who the Father is. And we learn from Jesus who the Father is in encounters. We can encounter Jesus now through the power of his Holy Spirit. And Jesus is able to reveal to us is the Father. I want you to know the Father in your life. And then we're also able to experience his glory even now, through the ways and means in which we're able to love one another, the ways and means in which we're able to give and to sacrifice for others, for our brothers and sisters, and for the least among us. As we are able to participate in his teaching, we know the Father. As we're able to encounter him with one another, loving one another, through and by the Spirit, we get to know who the Father is. What I long for you in this season of Advent is that you would find the ways and means right now to listen to Jesus and how he is revealing the Father to you. What is it that he longs to show you? Is it something along the lines of the teaching that he's trying to reveal to you in this season? Is it perhaps a ways and means of you stepping into the service that Jesus himself takes on? And he wants you to see, this is who I am as Father. Or how is God calling you to be present with him? Whether it's in stillness or in accepting the consequences of what you are experiencing, the situations that you're in. How is God present to you there, revealing to you that he is indeed your Father? And my hope and my longing is for all of us that as we experience this, it would change how we act with one another. If indeed we see each other as brothers and sisters, then we recognize that we have one Father, one parent, and we unite under this, connecting to one another and sharing in that reality and inviting others to come and to know the Father. As we know the Father, we become like Jesus himself and we long for others. I long for you to know the Father as I know him. And this begins to spill out of our lives. May it be so. In his name, amen. As we come now to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus invites us here so he can truly reveal to you who your Father is, so he can truly reveal how God would love to relate to you. And Jesus invites us to this table in this way. On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. Having given thanks for it, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood, which has been poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me. For truly, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection until he comes again." Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Oh, Father God, we ask that you would be with us. That by this bread and in this cup, and under the power of your Holy Spirit, you would feed us, O God, in our hearts by faith, so that we might evermore be united to you. Grant us this grace, as we ask it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite the servers to come forward, and they're going to sanitize their hands and then take a tray of bread and a tray of cups. And there'll be two stations, one on each side. And there's gluten-free in the middle, so if you come for gluten-free, just come and help yourself to the gluten-free and then proceed to the station. So two stations, one on either side. Come from the front to the back, come up the middle, and go around the outside back to your chair that way. God gives to us his very self so that we would indeed be united to him and related to him and related to one another, bound together by the blood and body of Christ. Thanks be to God. Please come. Do I have four servers? I may.